You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me tonight to the same place I am. I'm checking your discernment. John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn there. John chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. The next verse is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. And it's important the way it's misquoted because it completely changes the complex of what's being said. Most people like to quote, and some of your modern translations have John 3:16, that you shall not perish. Shall is not, nor was it ever intended to be there. The Greek words do not say shall, they say should. I backed up to the 15th verse because I want to hear you. Everything runs in continuance in Scripture. Line upon line, precept upon precept. 15th verse said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if he said should there, why would he change in the next verse? If it's line upon line, precept upon precept. But the next verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on the subject I'm simply going to entitle, Detours Off of the Road to Hell. I found this, I just wanted to share it with you to start with. A man fell in a pit, couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came by and said, hey, I feel for you down there. An objective person came by and he said, it's logical that someone would fall in that pit sooner or later. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think you're in a pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how he fell in the pit. The news reporter wanted an exclusive article on the story from the pit. Confucius said, if you had listened to me, you wouldn't have been in the pit. Buddha said, your pit is only a state of mind. The realist said, that's a pit. The scientist calculated the pressure necessary in pounds per square foot to blow him out of the pit. The geologist told him he ought to enjoy all the rock strata that he could see while he's in the pit. The evolutionist said, you're a rejected mutant destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. In other words, he's going to die in a pit, so he can't produce any more pit-falling offsprings. The county inspector asked if he had a permit to dig a pit. The professor gave him a lecture on the elementary principles of a pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. A self-pitying person said, you ain't seen anything till you seen my pit. The optimist said, things could be worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. Then Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. I believe that in all of our lives, God has detours to keep us from going to an eternity without God. I believe God puts things in our way because I understand the word of God said, I would that none should perish, but all repent and find everlasting life. So God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God did not create hell for any human being. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. And so therefore, anybody that goes to hell goes there because they pass detours and markers and they make up their mind, I want this more than I want God. And they lose an eternity with God because they won't listen while God's begging them to turn around. Matthew 7:13, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find their way in. Kind of messes up the teaching that everybody's going. Hello? Everybody could go, just like everybody could have got on the ark. Bible said after Noah got on the ark, I believe it's the 4th verse, 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, and yet 7 days before the door was closed, meaning they had a whole week to get on the boat. I could see them go down there and look. Why get in a hurry? I mean, the gangplank's still out. If it starts raining, it's going to take a while to flood. We'll just run down there and get up on the boat. I ain't be in no hurry. Oh, well, you know, any day we want to, we can do that. And you say, well, preacher, that don't apply to now. Yeah, it does. Because people say, why should I pray today? There's a revival somewhere every night. I go to church next week, and no need in getting in no hurry and giving up my life when I can enjoy what I got right now. But you know what, church? The thing you need to understand, life is but a vapor that appeareth for a while and vanishes away. If you walk through any cemetery, you understand that life is something nobody's guaranteed is going to last past this second. And for that reason, we need to know that we know that we know that we're on the boat, got the game plan over and behind us. Amen. I guarantee you wasn't nobody on that boat going to walk back down the gangplank to see if the water was coming up. Hello? No one didn't stick a pole on the outside and get out there and grab a hold and say, I'm going to hang on. Hopefully I'm going to make it. No, sir. He got in the boat, stayed in the boat, and didn't get out of the boat till God told him to. Hello? Glory. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's that got to do with me? The road to hell is paved with the devil's lies. Notice what Paul wrote about Demas. Demas has forsaken me because he fell in love with this present world. Remember I preached a few weeks ago about eagles? How that once, at least once in their life, they get caught up with the idea, I wonder what I'm missing down there that I keep flying over till they finally land and find out that's not where they're supposed to be. And they get their feet all messed up and their limbs all tangled up and their nose gets stopped up and they can't breathe and their eyes freeze and they get blind and they can't see and they have no way to get out without help. Can I tell you, we've got people in this world who have been in the world and got tangled up and they're tied up and they're tore up and they don't understand that God is trying to pull them out and God is trying to help them, and they need to understand God has put things in between them and hell trying to let them know, I would that none should perish. But the problem is some people won't try to get out of the hole. Notice the road to hell not only is paved with the devil's lies, but it's wide. We got a little walking path going to heaven. We got a 9-mile highway going the other way. Because there's a whole lot more people going yonder way than going this way. And the sad part about it is most of them going that way want you to go with them. Some of them even more than you're trying to pull the others to turn them around. Hello? Because every day you're going to have people talk to you about, oh, ain't it bad? Can you imagine Noah's boys? Every time he's out there working on the boat, some of the friends would come by. We're going down here to go fishing. I can't go. I'm working on my daddy's boat. Don't you feel stupid? You're passing up your whole life. We could be fishing, doing all these other, but you're over there working on that dumb boat. But I bet you none of them boys would have swapped places with any of them other guys outside once that water hit the ground. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Many, the Bible said, are going to go that way. Joel chapter 3 verse 14 said, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Where does that valley lead? To destruction if you make the wrong decision. Notice this, the road to God is narrow, but it is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and any man cometh to me but the Father, but by cometh unto me unto the Father, but by me. It leads to eternal life, but not just eternal life, but abundant life. Notice what John 10 said, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Notice this, it's also a place of peace and joy. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. And it says this, that few there be that find it. Matthew 22, 14 said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. Jeremiah said, I know the thoughts I have for you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I can bring you to an expected end. God's desire is put peace in our heart, fill us with peace, joy, and love. Amen. So that we are happy where we are. Notice this. However, this road is for everybody. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory. Amen. Notice this, God loves us and has provided a way for everyone to get to the narrow way. Amen. You know, church, common horse sense says this. If I leave here, headed to Birmingham, I hit Highway 65, and I drive 55 miles an hour, I'm going to get run over before I get to the side of Pelham. Ah, come on, church. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. But the truth of the matter is, if I get on that highway by myself and I put the car 55 miles an hour, I'm still going to get to Hoover. It's just going to take a little longer. If I get out there and run 80, I'm going to get there quicker. End results are still the same. I can go 10 miles an hour. It's going to take me longer to get there, but the end results are still the same. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter how fast you're going the wrong way, whether you're going away from God or headed toward an eternity without God. It doesn't matter if you're going slow or you're just at a snail's pace. You're still going to end up in a place you don't want to be. But if you turn around and you call on God, it doesn't matter how slow you're going to heaven, long as you're making it there, long as you're on the right road, headed in the right direction. And can I tell you, God, because he loves us so much, has put detours between us and an eternity without God. The local church in America is one of the detours God has put in the way of people. Churches all over America, and thank God there's people getting saved in every one of them. Come on, church. I don't agree with the doctrines of a lot of churches, but it doesn't matter. There's people getting saved in their altars, and that's what's important. Hello? Hopefully they'll get in a place where they get good teaching after they get right. But we got a lot of people that don't understand that people get saved in the local church. And the local church is important because it is a detour to those. Because every time they go down the road, they got to think about, now them people serve God for a reason. And sooner or later, they're going to stumble through a door. Amen. I'll never forget running revival at the Lionville Church of God. Church was over with. Brother Dennis Geisel was the pastor. Dennis and I were good friends. Passed away a couple of years ago. He's 72 years old. He pastored that church about 30 years. Run about 25, 30 sometimes. Sometimes he'd get up around 60. He'd fall back down. He'd get it back up in the 30s. But he loved those people and he loved that community. And we were having revival. And when we'd have revival, that place would pack out. Folks would come from everywhere. And I was down there preaching for him. We got through church that night and everybody left and we were locking up. And all of a sudden there was a guy come through the door and he said, I need to talk to you, preacher. I'm on my last strand. He said, my wife brought me home from jail just a few minutes ago and I decided I need to come down here and talk to somebody. Now he just got arrested for DUI. Third time. All three of them, he was downtown drunk on his lawnmower. We stayed with him for about an hour and helped him pray. He gave his heart to the Lord. The next year I go down there, he's working in the Sunday school. The next year he's Sunday school superintendent. They got 80 folks in church. And Brother Geisel saying, this dude is getting people in church. Said he rides through town on his lawnmower telling them about Jesus. Glory. Amen. Well, see, he didn't have a driver's license, so he couldn't drive a car, so he'd take a lawnmower and go through town, tell people about God. But that local church was the place that got him. Come on, church. Amen. About a year before I came here to pastor, I was preaching revival for a young man by the name of Doug Click. We were at Spring Valley, Alabama. Church was just, I mean, it was over. He and I had actually had been out of the church one time, went back in for something. Dude, come walking in. He said, I'm glad I caught y'all, because if I didn't, I wouldn't be alive come morning. May not be anyway. He told us he'd already been across the top of the mountain, and he was driving a Mini Cooper. Anybody know what a Mini Cooper is? Yeah. They were actually, one year said they're going to give away a Mini Cooper with a hole, be filled up with Hershey bars. And I'm thinking, wow, 3 months supply. Mini Coopers are many. He'd been up on the mountain. He said, I put it on 110, just closed my eyes. And said, I was just hoping to lose the road. We prayed him through that night. He became one of Doug's best members till he got killed in a car wreck. But he got killed as a good born-again man of God who found his way because of a local church that was a detour that the lights were on. Church, somebody asked me one time, why are you still having church on Sunday night? That's old-fashioned, might be. But every time somebody stumbles through that door and gives their heart to God, it's worth every moment I've spent in this building talking to them about Jesus and letting them know I got a God that loves them so much. I'll be here to help them. Glory. The testimony of God's people as they tell and live and demonstrate the gospel of salvation is a detour to people that are on their way to hell. You've been around people and they just constantly ask you about God. It's because they're trying to figure out what makes you tick. Glory. And you ain't got to be an expert on salvation to win souls. Fella in Sarah Land couldn't remember A, B, or C. He'd been to witnessing school. And they was teaching them the ABCs of witnessing. They'd asked him what A was, and he said the first. Last time I saw him, I walked up to him, put my arm around him. I said, hey, Bob, what's A? He said, shut up. So he knew I knew the story. Bob's won over 200-something people to the Lord at his local church, and he still don't know A, B, or C. All he knows is he loves people and God loves people, and if he'll love them and show them God's love, his testimony will win them. Come on, church. Amen. Listen. Gospel literature, gospel radio and television, it works. Somebody said, well, I'm not sure. You ever heard of Millard Fuller? You ever heard of a thing called Habitat for Humanity? He's the man that started it. He come out of college, University of Alabama, with a degree in law, but he was already listed on the stock market exchange as one of the richest men in the Southeast. He was selling cookbooks. He come up with the idea while in college. I'll never forget hearing him tell his first brainstorm didn't work. He was going to sell holly by the pound. Any of y'all ever seen how much holly weighs? He said it took a truckload to get 10 pounds. And I had people ordering 10 pounds here and 10 pounds over there. And he said, I was losing money and skinning myself up on trees. He said, I went out of the holly business. And he started this thing about cookbooks of the home economic teachers in Alabama. He put it together. They printed it, and the home ec teachers and sites were selling them as fundraisers. He was making money. They were making money. Then he went to Mississippi, then Georgia, then Florida, then Tennessee, then Arkansas. Then he got another one called Southeastern Books, and he was selling those things like hotcakes. And by the time he was 33 years old, he was a multimillionaire. And his wife come in one day, she said, I'm leaving, I'm not happy. He said, what's your problem? You got everything you ever wanted? She said, yeah, everything but a husband. She left, went to New York to visit some people, and he got in his private plane and flew to New York. And he landed and got him a motel room because he knew if he just busted in on her, she'd get mad, and he was trying to wait for the right moment. While sitting there watching television, he gets to paying attention to the guy on TV preaching. And he gets saved in that motel room. And he goes down to New York, takes his wife out to eat, and they're riding through New York City, and he's talking to her about the Lord. And he said, honey, I just want to think, what about this? If we sell everything we got, put the money in a ministry, just keep enough money to live. What do you think about that? She said, it'd be much better than what we've had. The guy driving the taxi slammed the thing in park, jumped out in the middle of Long Island, New York, not Long Island, but Manhattan, and started shouting because he was a Pentecostal dude. He got out, started shouting, said, well, I feel it, man, I feel it. Millard, till the day he died, lived in a house in Montgomery. It was worth about $80,000 because that's the only house he kept when he sold all his belongings. He drove cars that were 8-10 years old, but he put every bit of money into a thing called Habitat for Humanity, building houses for low-income people. And because of that, God blessed him, and he never hurt for anything else. But he got saved watching a preacher on TV. So all those preachers ain't bad. Granted, some of them are, but all of them aren't. And gospel TV and radio has reached a lot of people. Revival meetings, tent meetings, church halls, street meetings, house-to-house evangelism. These are detours on the way to hell. Prayers of your families. You know, I can't call her granny because she's hearing. Mamie used to pray for me all the time. I'm serious. If I called her granny and her fans while she was alive, you got up off the floor if you could. I remember I called Pawpaw, Pawpaw one day. She hit me in the back of the head. She said, if he's Pawpaw, I'd be Mama. Now he's Lomer and I'm Mamie. Yeah. I don't know about y'all. If somebody popped me upside the back of the head, she could be Mamie the rest of my life. And then some. But she'd pray for me in particular. Lomer would pray for me even before I got saved. He couldn't say my name. He called me Kimmy instead of Kenny. And most of the time he just used my nickname, Rascal. I don't know how many grandkids I had. I was the only one with a nickname. Never figured that out. God save Rascal. I remember Mamie praying to me one morning, Rascal's laughing at me, God. I bet you if you'd, come on, church. I'm 10, 11 years old. Mamie's praying, and she said, if you could leave him some chocolate milk, it could change his life. I didn't run out and get saved. I thought, this is crazy. I got up, put my shoes on, run out in the front porch because the milkman just went by. See, I'm old enough to know when they used to bring milk to the house. You didn't go to the store and buy it. It'd be two little quart jars with a, you know, paper cap on it. And it didn't go bad because we drank it before it had time to go bad. And they always left two quarts of milk in the glass jars. And Mamie would always leave her two empty jars out there, and she'd have one left in the refrigerator, keep them rotated. He came by two or three times a week, and that milk would be there. Right between them two bottles of milk he normally left was a carton of chocolate milk. Chased that joker down the street. See, he was stopping every other house, so I knew I'd catch him. I called him. I said, hey, you left this chocolate milk in Miss Malone's house. Why? He said, well, there's a fella stopped me down the road, told me to get it for his grandson. I'm walking back to the house. Then it hit me. Lomer went down there and bought that chocolate milk. I walked in the house. I told my cousin about it, and he said, Lomer's in the bedroom with us. I said, oh, that's right. I said, here, drink some chocolate milk. You got to understand, my cousin Tony would do anything. He drank the chocolate milk and he didn't die. I took some. Glory. Mamie died long before I got saved. But her prayers made a dent in my life I couldn't get away from. And I knew one day I'd follow that if I had the opportunity. Loma prayed for me until long after I got saved, and all the way up till he died, he asked God to touch me. I was praying for him while he was dying with cancer, and he was praying for me while he was dying. God, put your hand on him. I'm not going to be here much longer, but keep him where he needs to be and walk with him. Amen. I had aunts and uncles that prayed for me. I found out later I had cousins praying. I'd get saved so they wouldn't have to kill me. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, I had family praying for me, and it was those prayers that became a detour that kept me out of an eternity with God. Had a young man, God put him in my life. He took me on as his object of salvation, and every morning at school, he'd say the prayer, and at the end of his prayer, he'd always end up with, "God save Ken." And everybody in that school knew who he was talking about. But his prayers were a detour for me on my way to an eternity without God. I thank God that God put people in my life that kept me from self-destruction. Hello? See, everybody can get turned the wrong way. How many of you have been riding down the road and then suddenly realized you got turned around and you wasn't going the way you're supposed to be going? And you have to turn around. Jesus said this, "All that the Father give me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast him out." If we really know God loves us, we can turn around and find an eternity in him of peace and joy. Psalm said it this way, a psalm of David, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise of our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord." We can be a beacon of light to a lost and dying world. That's what we're here for. Y'all may not believe it. And I know I learned after 40-something years of preaching, never question God. But this service tonight is a detour for someone. You didn't happen to show up here tonight. God puts you here because you need to understand God's trying to turn you around. This could be a time that if you pass this detour, have you ever noticed if you go past some detours, there's nowhere else to turn around? Yeah. Preacher, that's not God. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There comes a time. Remember when Jesus kept coming to the disciples and kept waking them up? And finally he walked up and said, "Sleep on. Sleep on." There comes a time when God's going to quit pulling on you. God's going to quit sending you messages that you need to get straight. And you're going to, by your own choice, walk right by the detour that could be your last opportunity to turn yourself around and find an eternity with God. Church, I'm not just talking tonight. I spent the afternoon at this church praying for God to move in this house. And I believe with all my heart, God's put some people here tonight who need to turn their lives into him and over to him and turn their life around. And tonight could be your last opportunity to talk to him before eternity stabs you in the face. And we need to know that we know that we know that we're born again and we're ready to go. And I believe with all my heart that God put everybody in this building to hear the message he put in my heart, because he knows this could be your chance to find eternity without God. I remember walking into a church in Buell. It was my last chance. I did not even realize it. I absolutely thought I was somewhere else. But God maneuvered me to that church to give me one more opportunity. Just that afternoon, I put a pistol in my mouth, pulled the trigger. If the gun had been loaded, I wouldn't be standing here. I was intending to finish the job, but God had something else for me. I don't even remember the preacher's sermon. Don't remember much of what he said. I just remember he said, "I want everybody to come to the altar." And And I'm sitting there watching, waiting on all them good Christian folks that didn't need to go. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because I want everybody to go, there's always some people like, not me. I ain't going. I figured I'd hang around with some of them, act like I was one of them. Do you know every stinking person in that church went to the altar? I'm sitting there, I'm watching, and they're all going, and none of them said nothing to me. They're just leaving me. And they're kind of looking to see what I'm going to do. And I'm like, I'll just run up around the corner and kneel. I never been to a church of God. I didn't know the preacher didn't have to pray with you. All churches I went to, you take the preacher's hand, he'd pray with you and send you home. Most cases like you came. I went and knelt down in the corner of the altar. Preacher wasn't nowhere around me, but everybody else was. Because all of a sudden, I was the one person everybody focused on. That service was the greatest thing that ever happened to this country, boy. It was my detour to keep me from an eternity without God. And I believe with all my heart that God has sent somebody here tonight. And no matter how hard you tried, you keep turning around and getting in the wrong direction. But tonight, God's saying to you, this is your chance to turn your life around. Turn it around. Let God have his way in your heart. Stand with me all over the house. Father God, with all my heart, I believe you've given me a message to somebody tonight. Somebody who is place their foot on the gas going in the wrong direction. God, I believe with all my heart that you have the ability to turn their life around tonight. Yeah. You have the ability to break bondage and to set them free. And I'm asking you, God, to touch them right now, to move on them right now. God, let them realize this is their opportunity for eternity. And move on them, Lord, with your love. Master, in Jesus' name.